Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 5. As you turn there, a couple of quick announcements. We just want to thank God that Raywell was able to join us playing bass for us today. Praying for his wife who has some kind of eye infection. Pray that they're able to find some work here locally in Hiroshima so that we can have an instrumentalist for our worship team. We need him, so just pray. This is a totally selfish request, but pray for that. Another praise we have visiting from Akitakata is Brother Suekane, and for some of you who know, but some of you don't, he often comes with a man named Nakaya-san. He wears glasses, and Suekane has been sharing the gospel with him for a long time now, and a few weeks ago, Suekane-san came, or he sent me a message, a text to me and to the pastors, saying that Nakaya-san has become a Christian. And he has confessed that he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and that he had received the forgiveness of God through the shed blood of Christ. So, hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, looking forward to seeing Nakaya-san soon. I think that's all for the announcements. So, praise the Lord. Okay, we're in Revelation. Chapter 5, and it's the whole chapter. I preached 2 weeks ago at the outdoor service on verse 13. And so I don't know if I'll get to that verse today. We'll see what the Lord does with the time we have. What should we do? This is what we'll do. I want to read for you the section, which is actually starting from chapter 4. Chapter 4 and 5 go together. And chapter 4 is the setting, and chapter 5 is the drama. Chapter 4 is the table, the plates, the silverware, and the cups. Chapter 5 is the main course, and it's very important to hear the whole thing in its completion. So let me read for you from chapter 4. Please get the picture, open your mind's eye and your imagination as I read it for you. It says in chapter 1, "Blessed is the one who reads and hears this prophecy." And I'll ask you to join me at chapter 5, verse 11. So let's read. Chapter 4. "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." Let's picture it, friends. "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scrolls?" A scroll. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. And he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." This is where we shout, "Amen." Hallelujah. Verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirit of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" Let's read together. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Woo! Amen? I'm done. That was awesome. That was so good. I saw one of my favorite pastors, I saw a video, and he was reading this chapter in a just conference with thousands of people, and people were just like, "Ah, hallelujah," just reading the scripture. It's great. Okay. In my 20s, I first read C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. I put my TV in my closet because I realized there's nothing worth watching. And so I just started reading C.S. Lewis, and I came upon Narnia. And someone said, well, if you like Narnia, with all the dragons and dwarfs and magic and fantasy, maybe you'll like the book written by his good friend, J.R.R. Tolkien. And the book was called The Hobbit, and the follow-up was called The Lord of the Rings, and the one after that is The Silmarillion, and the one after that is The Adventures of Tom Bombadil, and so you can read. And then they made it into movies and blah, 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 blah. And here's why I think these stories are so popular, especially The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings. It's this world, Middle Earth. And they have these varieties of creatures. They have the dwarfs, which were short but powerful people. They built axes and battle shields, and they lived in big caves, which were like fortresses under the earth. There were men, but they were not like men like me who were weak and feeble. They were men who could run and fight and sing. And they had beards, yes, thank you. Not like me, no facial hair for days. But then there were the elves, who were these eternal creatures, but could die only in battle or out of a broken heart. You know, and they had these amazing, they lived in the trees and they lived, you know, forever. And then there were the eternal ones, like Gandalf. Then there were orcs, and then the eagles, and then the big, so all these big things. But this epic story all hinged on a kind of people called the hobbits. Hobbits were like the size of 10-year-old boys. They weren't powerful or strong. They liked to work in the garden. They liked vegetables and beer. And that's it. But the whole story of good versus evil, light versus darkness, all changed because of these little hobbits. And so people like this story because they understand good things come in small packages. Even the smallest, most weakest things can have the greatest impact. Large surprise. Where am I going with this? That is chapter 5 of Revelation. 4 and 5, where you're expecting this amazing, powerful, immense being at the center of the universe to finally take control and set everything right. But what we find is the weakest, most insignificant thing is the one thing that makes everything change. Surprise, surprise. But let's start at verse 1. John is in the highest heaven. He's in the throne room in the presence of God, brought there by Jesus, as we read in chapter 4. And he sees the throne, and in the right hand of the one on the throne, he sees a scroll. Yeah, there we are. The scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals. What you do is you go to a tree with a kind of bark that you can take off in strips, these long strips like this. And you lay the strips like this, all across like this. And then on top of that, you lay them more strips like this, straight up and down. And then you put some kind of bonding, natural bonding agent, some kind of chemical you find from plants, and you make it moist, and then you dry it, and then you put some more on and more on, and then it becomes paper, like a not papyrus, but parchment paper. And what you can do is you can roll it up, but then when you open it, it'll stretch for about 10 or 12 meters, about 30 feet, okay? And that's how you wrote. You wrote on that. You wrote on the side which had the strips going sideways. You can't write on the other side because you'd scratch or you know, it'd be weird. You can't write vertically unless you're Japanese, but you'd write horizontally, but you can't write on the vertical side, right? Now, that's why you have the book of Luke and Acts on two scrolls, because you can only fit about 30 feet. That's about the book of Luke. And so you get another scroll, and you write the second part, the book of Acts, on that. And then you put the stick on one side and the stick on the other side, and you can roll it up. Okay? Now, if you were someone important, maybe like an emperor or an owner of a big business, and you're going to die, or you're going to leave an inheritance to somebody, you would write all of your documents, all of the important necessary business on the scroll. And if it was so important, you didn't want to put it on another scroll, you wrote on the back. So there's writing on both sides, okay? And then what you do is you roll that up and you put a seal. But if you're an emperor, like Emperor Vespasian or Caesar Augustus, you'll put seven seals, okay? Multiple seals. So in the book of Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, the prophet, in the early part, maybe chapter 1, chapter 2, Ezekiel is looking at the same throne room. He sees God in the throne and the wheels and the angels and the seraphim and the wings and the eyes. And then he sees a scroll. And on the scroll, it's written on both sides. It's the scroll of God's will, the scroll of the history of the universe, the scroll of God's judgment, God's redemption. And then a few years later, Daniel the prophet, he wrote in chapter 12, I believe, 7 or 12, or maybe 7 verse 12. He sees this scroll, and he's not allowed to read it. In fact, he sees it being sealed up. And so it's a mystery. And so John, he sees that scroll, and he understands that scroll, just like in Ezekiel, just like in Daniel, it's God's judgment and plan of history, of everything from beginning to end, from creation to the fall to the redemption to the everything. Okay. He sees the scroll. It has seven seals. Now, he hears this angel, must have been an amazing angel, must have been an amazing angel. Which one? I don't know. Here I am, I have a microphone, and it will magnify my voice. I had enough trouble preaching down by the river, right? There were maybe 10 people, and I was having to compete with the wind and the kids and, you know, and all of that. And even our kids, we have to put them in a separate room so that they're not too noisy. But this angel, no microphone, no system of amplification, his voice reaches to the universe, the whole universe. Imagine that. And he's looking. There's a search. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who has the authority and the ability not only to take out the seals, but to actually execute the plan written on the scroll?
Not anybody can open the seals. Not anybody can make all that's written on it happen. You have to be qualified. Silence. Nobody answers. Right? Verse 3. No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. No angel, no prophet, no Adam, no Abraham, no Isaac, no Isaiah, no Daniel, no Ezekiel, no Michael, no Gabriel, no cherubim, no seraphim, no elder, no great apostle. No one has the authority or the ability to break the seals and execute the plan of God. No one. So what does John do? This is the most heartbreaking verse in this book for me so far. Verse 4, I wept and wept. I wept and I wept. You know why? Why does John weep and weep? Please consider the timing. This is the year 96 AD. 26 years earlier, he saw his city, Jerusalem, being invaded by the Romans. They sieged it. They laid siege. People starved. They finally broke down the walls. They came into the temple, burned it. They took 1,000 babies, threw them over the wall. They murdered men, women, children, 1,100,000. His people. He saw people starving, dying, being killed. But you know what? Get even closer than that. He saw his best friends, Peter, crucified upside down. James, thrown off the wall of the temple and then beaten by a club to death. He saw friends being sewn in half, being dragged through the streets on horses. Why? He saw Stephen being stoned to death. Why? Because they followed this man from Nazareth who they believed died, was buried, and then rose again. They believed that. And for that, they went through all this trouble. Beatings, imprisonment, poverty, nakedness, shipwreck. John himself was dipped in a hot pot of boiling oil. That couldn't kill him, so they took him out and put him on an island. He still preached this gospel. He saw churches planted, people healed, and then saw those people he was teaching the Bible being fired from their jobs, losing businesses, houses, property, being unjustly treated in the courts, denied equal rights. For what? Because they believed Jesus rose from the dead. And so all these sacrifices, all these tears, all these years, all this war, damage, destruction, he endured all of it because he believed God will repay everyone. God will take care of all this. God will set everything right. He believed that. He put all his hope, believing that God will take that unfairness, that ridicule, that persecution, those people stoning, this crucifixion, and he will repay everyone for all the wrongs they've done, not only to him, but to the people he loves. That's what he put all his hope in. And what does he find? No one is worthy to let it all go. No one can execute that plan. There is no justice. No vengeance, no vindication. He weeps. Have you seen the movie Mad Max? Fury Road? You know that movie? It's a great movie. Let me spoil it for you. Max is, he finds himself in prison. And then he breaks out of prison. And one of the guards he finds he's riding with out of the prison, the guard is helping him escape. And it's the guard's name is Furiosa, this woman. She's one of the strongest guards, the bodyguard of this warlord. And they're riding out on this road through the wilderness. And they get, you know, they encounter bandits and other warlords, and they're fighting, and they're just trying to get away. And Max asks Furiosa, what are you doing? Why are you trying to get away? She says, I'm trying to go west. I'm trying to go back home, away from all this desert, this death, this arid land. I think I know from my childhood, from memories, there's a place waiting for me. And so they travel all this distance, go through all this trouble. And he says, why are you doing this? And she looks out into the distance and she says one word, redemption. That's all. Redemption. She's lost her arm. She has no hair. She has no friends, no family. Redemption. Repayment. Justice. So at the end of Act 2, they finally get past all this trouble, get past all these people trying to kill them. They get to the place where they think they're supposed to go. And what do they find? Nothing. It's just as dead and dark and dank and desert as what they've seen. And for like a painful 2 minutes, feels like an hour, there's Furiosa just kneeling on the sand in the desert, just weeping. No! All of her hope for redemption is gone. That's John in chapter 5, verse 4. There's no hope. John, in that instance, found a good reason for suicide. There's no meaning to anything. It's not worth all this trouble. It's not worth it. Because no one could open the scroll. There was a search. But then there was a selection. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Stop. That's what he says. Stop crying. Why? You ready? The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll. Okay, record scratch. Stop. Pause the video. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Listen. Judah, your brothers will praise you. It's ironic. The name Judah means praise. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? Verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. The lion of the tribe of Judah is what we call the Messiah, the hope of Israel, the king who will make everything right by defeating the enemies of God. That's the hope of Israel, the Messiah. And the elder says, look, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is that? The Root of David. Record scratch. Stop the music. Where is that from? Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So there in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, we see the shoot and the root of David. David's shoot, David's descendant, David's heir, right? David's root, David's ancestor. The shoot is the root. He not only comes from David, David comes from him. Do we understand this? Okay. The root of David. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. All throughout the Bible, all from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all from Genesis to Exodus, to all the way to Isaiah and through everything else, everybody is waiting for the Lion of the tribe and the root of David, who is the son of David, meaning he's royal, he's kingly, he has the authority, but not only that, he's God, because he has the ability to open the scrolls and execute God's judgment and redemption. So, here's John. You know, he's been weeping, he's got snot everywhere, tears, and he's wiping his face. The lion. And he's expecting to see, you know, Captain America, Iron Man, the Hulk, Wolverine, all in one. He wants to see this immense, powerful, amazing being at the right hand of the Father. And so he looks, and what does he see? Not a lion. Surprise, surprise. Verse 6. And then I saw a lamb. And not only any lamb, a slain lamb. Are we catching this? You don't look surprised. You're not as excited as I am. I'm excited about this. This is the gospel. This is amazing. Forgive me. I'm just too excited. Okay. So he's expecting to see a crown, robes, a scepter, right? A sash and a belt, and glory and majesty. And what does he see? He sees his friend, Jesus, with holes in his hands and a hole in his side and holes in his feet. He sees, what's the difference between a lion and a lamb? The lion is the most strongest, most powerful animal in the land. What is a lamb? The most domesticated, the most weak, powerless, innocent animal in everywhere. What can be more different than a lion and a lamb? But the picture is the lion is the lamb, and the lamb is the lion. Yes. The gospel is something no one expects. The truth is something that you will never anticipate. Surprise. We're all expecting something to save us, hoping for some great and beautiful and awesome thing. Yeah, that's what we're made for. But the Bible says, nah, it's It's like a mustard seed. The smallest seed amongst all of them becomes the biggest tree with all the leaves and all the birds get into it. That's the kingdom of the kingdom of heaven is like a little boy who got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, wanted to make some fish sandwiches, goes out for a picnic, ends up feeding 5,000 families. That's the kingdom of heaven. Surprise, surprise. He went, verse 7, and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, 4 living creatures and 24 elders. You know what? Where does this lamb come from? I went too far. Verse 6. Standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. So was he on the throne? No. Was he with the angels? No. Was he with the elders? No. He was between the throne and the angels and the elders. He was there in the middle. He's in the center. And then it gets weird. The lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes. So 7, what's that? Completion. That's the number of completion. Horns, what's that? Horn is a classical ancient symbol of kingly power and authority. So it was royal, kingly authority and power. He had 7 of them. No one has 7 except God. But those 7 horns was not complete without the 7 eyes. Eyes in ancient literature was a symbol of wisdom and knowledge. So here, the horns is a symbol of his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. And the eyes are a symbol of his omniscience, all-knowing. Who is all-knowing and who is all-powerful but God himself? The Lamb is not one of the angels. The Lamb is not one of the elders. He's not a prophet. He's not just a man. He is God himself. All-powerful, all-knowing is the Lamb. Amen? Listen, that's so important. The Jesus that we worship is not the Jesus of the Quran. Muslims and in the book of Islam, Jesus is just one amongst a continuation from Abraham to David to Jeremiah to Isaiah, and then there's Jesus, and then there's Muhammad. That's just a man. But this Bible says, no, he has the 7 horns of omnipotence and the 7 eyes of omniscience. We worship the Lamb of God who is God. Okay? Had to say that. We continue. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. He was worthy. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down. Okay. So we had the search, we had the selection, and now we have the song. The song. The 4 living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They were standing at one point. And when Jesus comes and takes the scroll, it's over. They fall down. They're on their face like this. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense. Okay, which are the prayers of God's people. Harps. So, you know this picture of heaven, and everybody's wearing a robe, standing on a cloud with this golden harp, right? It's silly. Like, who wants that? But they don't understand the poetry of the Bible. Harp, an ancient instrument of joy. That's all it means. It's a happy instrument. It means there's fear and awe and reverence mixed and mingled with joy. Great joy. That's when you had a party, when you were celebrating, when there was good news, get the harp off the shelf and play something good. What is the instrument of joy? What is the instrument of joy? For me, it's something like this here box. It's something like that there set. For me, I'm just banging and banging and banging away. Joy. But you can't play melodies on those things. So they have the guitars and the bass and all that. So it's this joyful scene of worship. So they're on their face, and yet there's joy. So there's reverence, awe, and then there's joy. Okay. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls of incense. So the incense, what is that? That's just a picture of prayer. Now, incense is prayer. So you go to a Catholic church, you go to some old school Protestant churches, they have incense. You go to a Buddhist ceremony or a Hindu ceremony, there's incense. When do you light the incense? When you pray, right? And so God is saying, this is the prayers. God is saying, I hear your prayers. Now, what is the key to igniting those prayers? How does incense work? You have to light it on fire. You have to burn it. This goes back to the weeping. Prayers don't work unless they're burned, unless there's heat, unless you're being consumed by them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way about the weeping. He said, Jesus, there's no better eyes to see Jesus than with tear-filled eyes. You want to see Jesus? The best way to see him is with tears in your eyes. Amen, somebody. You know this, don't you? Your pillow is wet with tears. You've got tissues all over the place. Weeping, weeping, and weeping. Those who sow, who go out sowing with tears, will come back with a harvest of righteousness. Jesus knows tears. Jesus knows what weeping is. And if you see him with those eyes, man, I'm telling you, you have seen him. And if you don't know what that is, you don't know what it is to weep and to weep, because all of your longing and your hopes are being placed on something. I'm telling you, just keep on living. Keep on living. But see, here's the thing. He knows those tears, and he understands the incense. And he says they have their joy, their harps, and they have their prayers, their bowls. They have both their suffering and their rejoicing, all brought together before God. That is heaven. You see, heaven is not just, I forget all my troubles and I forget all my sorrows. Yes, he wipes every tear. Yes, he does. But the thing about Revelation, it's a book about hope, justice, and glory. It's all right there. Hope, justice, and glory. Hope, because everything else is dying. Justice, because everything else is unfair. But when everything else is dying and when everything else is unfair, that's where Revelation comes in. That's where the prayers of incense and the weeping come in. And that's where he turns it around. So, verse 9, they sang a new song. Hallelujah. Yeah, a new song. You see, people, they're snobs about worship. All they want is the old songs. Nah. I like playing the new songs. Give me a new. This is awesome. Please go back to chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, they sang a song, right? The song is about creation. Worthy is the one who sits on the throne because he created everything, and everything by his will has been created. It's called the song of creation, okay? But you contrast that to the song in chapter 5, that's called the song of redemption. 4 and 5, the tale of two songs. The song of creation, the song of redemption. That's all of the history of God. Yes, song of creation. We are all made to worship. But then the song of redemption means we can finally really worship. We are made in the image of God. It means that we are made to reflect God's image to himself. That's what makes us human. So here's our problem. We sin, we rebel, we go our own way, and we end up worshiping other things so that what we reflect to God is not his glory, but our glory. Yes? What does that do? That makes us less human. Our purpose is to reflect God's glory because we're made in his image. But our sin diminishes that. So we cannot sing the song of creation like we're supposed to. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for those sins. But then not only did he die, he rose so that now we have the ability to sing the song of redemption, the new song. Hallelujah. So what is this song? Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, wait. No, I went first. Okay. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. That's the gospel. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. How many words is there? Four, right? Four corners of the earth, four winds of the earth, the four angels holding back the four. It's all of the creation. So every tribe, every language, every people. So that's people from everywhere. Listen, I'm in Japan, and I understand that's less than 1% of 1% is a Christian in this country. But you know what? That's still a number that God will use for his redemption. Yeah. God has reserved some in this land because it's from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. Yes, I love the English International Service because we get a little taste of that. Little taste of that. Little bit of Africa, little bit of Europe, a lot of the Philippines, a lot of Asia, and some of that of North America. I'm hoping for Europe and Australia and from South America. We got a little bit of Central America. Every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on earth. Well, we talked about authority. We talked about ruling and reigning. That was in the past sermon. Don't need to go more too much into that. I just want to say, man, our humanity is being restored. Furiosa's vision, Furiosa's hope for redemption, finally, is being realized. And then it keeps getting better. They looked and they heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10. You know what that means? 10. So 1,000 is the highest number you could go in Greek. That's it. What's the point of going higher than 1,000? So then they go 10,000s. So there's 10 of 1,000. And then multiply that by another 10 of 1,000. He's just saying, I can't count all these angels. That's what he's saying. Okay? They encircled the throne, the living creatures, the elders, okay, and in a loud voice. Nobody's whispering glory. Hallelujah. All right. So worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Receive. Okay. Count it. To receive power, 1. Wealth, 2. Wisdom, 3. Strength, 4. Honor, 5. Glory, 6. Praise. Have we seen that number before? 7 horns, 7 eyes. All of the praise, glory, adoration, worship to the Lamb who was slain. It's complete. Amen? All right. That's it. I can't preach any better than that. I'm sorry. I know. That's it. I got to leave it there. Listen, it's going to get even crazier from here on out. Chapter 6 to chapter 18, it's wild. The seals are broken one by one, and every seal is a judgment of God on all of humanity, finally making things right again, okay? And then the seventh seal, it restarts it. It becomes seven trumpets, okay? And every trumpet is another judgment from God, making everything right. God is dealing with all of the history of humanity. And then the seventh trumpet, what is it? Seven bowls. And the bowls were used to fill up with wine, and you drank all the wine out of the bowl. The wine is the judgment of God, and he's pouring out every bowl of judgment. So it's again and again. That's the scroll and the seals and the bowl, right? So it's going to get crazy. But please understand, at the center of history, at the key of all of this is chapter 4 and chapter 5. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. He controls every single one. Justice will be served, redemption will be fulfilled, and God will get all of the glory and praise. That's the story. Listen to me. Weep, wail, mourn, repent of sin. This is it. Put your hope in the Lamb who was slain. He is God. He is Jesus Christ. Put all of your hope in him. Put it in nothing else. And worship him. Worship him with joy, with trembling, with fear, and even with your tears. Bring your bowls of prayer and incense, and bring your harp of joy. Bring it all before him. Give your whole to him. He is worthy. He is worth it. I know. Listen, if you're a Christian, you have sacrificed something, right? You came at a point, and on this way, you understood. I could go this way, and maybe there's something for me. This is my way. This is the way my parents had for me. This is the way the society has for me. This is what I think is right. And then you understand. Then there's this way. I don't know what's in this way. All I know is Jesus is on this way. And it could be good. It could be bad. There could be some sunlight, and there could be some dark places. And if I give this up and I go this way, will it be worth it? I'm not sure. And in fact, I've started going this way and I've had some big problems. I've gone through some deep fires. I've gone through some hell. I've gone through a lot of high water. And I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 is your promise. It is worth it. Yes. Just keep going. And go, you know, there's a pastor who was preaching. He said every Sunday he reads chapter 4 of Revelation. Every Sunday. Because he thinks, you know what? This is what's happening in heaven. It says they never stop doing this. So this is what I'm going to do today on Sunday. I'm going to join them. That's what he's doing. It is worth it. Every sacrifice, every trial. Deliver us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. It's worth it. And in the end, your kingdom will come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, join me. Let's pray. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And with all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. So, Lord, we just gather together as your followers, and we follow you into glory. Lord, we go through hell, high water, just as you have gone through death and the grave. But we know that you are worth it. So we thank you for the song of creation, but we thank you all the more for the song of redemption. That you have saved us and bought us and purchased us for yourself. And that we can have our inheritance in you. I pray, O God, for the weak, for the tired. I pray, O God, for the struggling and the one weeping. I pray for the one whose strength is all but run out. Jesus, be my strength. Jesus, restore my hope. Lord God, I come before you. I lay myself at your feet. I have no crowns, but I'll lay my own body down. And I know it, Lord, I know it. You hear my cries and you count my tears. And I know that justice is yours. You will have it. But I thank you for Jesus, who has justified me and saved me. So, Lord, I trust in him. I put my trust in the Lamb of God. I put my trust in the one who took the scroll. My trust is in him who breaks the seals. Worthy is the Lamb of God. I will sing this song. I will praise you today, Lord God, at this very hour. So, Lord, give me the strength, for this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.